love. Love. Love is one of my most favorite things to talk about. Like, for instance, how many of you in here love the Saints? Yeah, yeah. Anybody just love sports in general? Love sport? I love sports. I'm a sports nut. Football, basketball, hockey, soccer. I watch tennis, golf. I'm a sports nut. Love it all. Don't care. I'll flip through it and catch. I even love ESPN News, sports news. I love sports. Sports. Anybody love music? Yeah, love music. Yeah, love music. How about cooking or eating good food? Yeah, I know a lot of people love that. One of my favorites that I need to stay away from, desserts. Anybody love desserts? Love this sweet, this snack? Yes, yes. Yeah, or I know some of you got that chocolate thing. Love the chocolate. Yeah, yeah, right, yeah. Yeah, that's right, yeah. How about doing crafts, arts and crafts, and doing things with your hands? People like working with your hands? Yes, love working with your hands. Ah, how about anybody love the opportunity when we get to work and make some money? Yeah, all right, okay, I appreciate that. Now, see, here's the thing. We can get excited about the things that we love, and we have no problems expressing that. Even right here, y'all could shout and get excited about expressing the things that you love. But here's the thing. Let me ask you this. Anyone ever been in love? You don't want to admit it, but I know all y'all's hands should be like this. Some of you should have been like this. Come on, yeah, a couple times I thought I was, but just be truthful now, you know. So here's the thing. When you were in love, how did it make you feel? I mean, you could remember. Remember when you were in love and you all beside yourself. You couldn't act right, couldn't talk right, couldn't sleep right. You know? How did it make you feel about the other person? You was like, oh, boy, you know, you're just giddy, silly. Yeah. So as I was thinking about this thing about love, I did this research on the Internet. And I was like, well, I kind of want to see what the rest of the world, what their opinions are about love. And I wanted to look at it split between what men were saying and what women were saying. So I looked at, you know, I'm a guy, so I looked at what the guys were saying. So I looked at, and one of the things that I noticed is that men, when they are in love, men love to protect the things that is theirs, so that it's no surprise that the one way men define love is through protection or being a protector. And I thought, I agree with that. I understand that. That's logical. That makes sense. It said men fall in love more quickly than women do, but they are better at disguising or hiding their feelings for self-preservation purposes. And I thought, I agree with that, too. I'm thinking, I think I see that a lot, too. And it says that when men mature, I'll say that again, and think of loving and caring for a woman, their minds instantly go to the place of, how am I going to be able to provide and take care of her and this family? That's where they snap to right away, when they mature. Now, after searching the stuff about men and what they had to say about love, I found that men had no problems telling you what they thought, what their feelings were, what their opinions were about what love meant to them. Women, on the other hand, it wasn't that easy. When I looked for over an hour, I probably went to 50 different places online to find concrete opinions without emotion or is something that supported that was just kind of logical fact. Didn't exist. Couldn't find any. And it really threw me. I was like, are you kidding me? But here's the thing. After many blogs, articles, discussions, and plenty of shared emotions, direct answers were not connected to an emotional feeling with women. So they couldn't give one. Here is what I did notice out of all the sites that I went to. Many women, when asked about love or to define love, answered by saying, "I really don't know the definition of love because no one has ever shown me what love really is." That theme resonated every single time. That was the theme that was there. And I thought, men and dads, we have blown it. When we have daughters and women growing up into the community and have never seen from their dad or from anyone else an example of true love. And I thought, oh, we have so much work to do. So much work to do. Here's the thing. I don't even understand this whole thing. A lot of people just are confused by this thing called love. Why God would want to put two opposing forces together and put them in a place where they really don't see eye to eye on nothing at all, and then say, you know what? Figure it out. Work together. Make something happen. This doesn't make any sense. Loving people is way too hard. People, that's why we turn to pets. So much easier. It's just so much easier. So people are way too hard. So, all right, let me ask you this. I bet I can get a response out of you with this. Does anyone in the house love the Lord? No. Does anyone in the house love the Lord? Yeah, there we go. Yeah. Oh, I heard it. There we go. Yes. All right. Because I'm going to say women in the house that love the Lord, let me hear you. That's right. Yeah. Men in the house who love the Lord, let me hear you. That's right. There we go. There we go. Woo. Love that. Love that. Here's the thing. Women who love a man or love men who love the Lord, let me hear you. See, pay attention, fellas. That's the key right there. I ain't get that at first. Had no clue. Messed that all up. If somebody would have done that while I was in church, I'd have noticed. I'd have been like, ooh, let me get my stuff straight and figure this out. I need to change some things here. Man. So, all right. So, let me ask you this. If you love the Lord, have you told him today that you love him? Yes. Amen. Here's today, we get to witness a display of all of the things. We say that we love Christ, but do we actually let him know in all things that we do? A lot of times he says, I hear you shouting and yelling about your sports and the things that you love to do, your cooking and your good food and your family and this person that you think you're in love with and that person you think you're in love with. And I hear you and all of your excitement. He said, but hey, what about me? The Lord's sitting there looking down. He's like, how much do you love me? He has shown you what real love is. And if we are paying attention, we get to see it every single day. But sometimes he's saying, you know what? You haven't told anyone how good I've been to you. You haven't shared how perfect my love is. You haven't spread the good news that I am always here to listen to your problems and concerns. You haven't told your family how I helped you pay your bills when your money wasn't right. You didn't tell anyone how you prayed and I helped you get that job or that better job. And you didn't tell your kids how I took away that addiction that would have cost you not only your job, but everything else as well. Your relationship, your housing, and eventually maybe even your life. Did you tell them? Do you really love me? But even more than that, he has saved you from a destructive you. One maybe that you didn't even see coming. You never even saw it coming. Have you received peace from that love? He has never broken a promise to you. He truly is the best thing that has ever happened to you. Now, here's the thing. Love is a deep and complex emotion. It inspires people to do heroic things, and it drives them to desperate measures. It causes us to do things we might not ever do. Love today and always has been one of the most confusing things. And God wants a love relationship with us. He always has. And he has been waiting and waiting and waiting and waiting for the people to love him. But here's the thing. We think we know love. Because if I go around and ask everybody, do you know what love is? You all have a response. But do we really know what love is the question. 1 John 4:8 says, whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. God is love. From Genesis to Revelations, I found about 686 different verses relating to love. You think God wants us to pay attention to love? You think he wants us to understand his love and what that really means? How is love defined? Well, let's look at it this way. In the Greek, there are four definitions for the one word love. Storge is the first one. And that is affection. That really means affection. It is the natural affection like one felt by a parent for a child. Used most exclusively as a descriptor of relationships, usually within family. Storge. Philia means friendship. It is dispassionate, virtuous love, a concept developed by Aristotle. It includes loyalty to friends and family and community. Loyalty. Eros is a passionate love, adding sensual desire and longing. The modern Greek word erotas means intimate love. However, eros does not have to be sexual in nature. Eros can be interpreted as love for someone whom you love more than philia, philia love or friendship. It can also apply to the attraction found in dating relationships as well as marriage. And then the one that we hear the most of, the agape love, or I love you. The ancient Greek, it often refers to as a general affection or deeper sense of true love rather than the attraction that's suggested by eros. Agape is used in the biblical passage known as the love chapter, which we all understand, 1 Corinthians 13. Here it's described throughout the New Testament as sacrificial love. And agape was appropriated many times by Christians to identify God's unconditional love on us and others. It's unconditional love. Now, that's the Greek. Flipping to the Hebrew, which is really cool. The Hebrew word for love is ahava. The word is made up of only three letters in the Hebrew. The first two letters mean to give, and the third letter is a modifier, changing it from the to give to I give, or symbolizing love. And now, the Yahweh, the Hebrew name for God, has, if you notice, that A-H in it. And there was a teaching that I did a while back about that, which puts God in the center or the part of that name. So that he's a part of even that Ahava of the to give, adding the modifier being I give, which I think is pretty deep. Now, this connection between the two words, I give and love, creates love is giving. So, today's buzzword is give. So every time that you hear today's buzzword brought to you by the Bible, the undeniable truth and the word of God, every time you hear that, I want you to shout out and say, yay! Yay. So anytime you hear give, giver, or given, any part of that word, shout out with
yay.
That's right. Because we could say yay when we was cheering about food and saints and sports and other stuff. So you can shout yay about the giving of God because he's a part of what that is. Amen? Yay. Yeah. Uh-huh. Now we're getting it. All right. There we go. So here's the thing. I chose the word yay because if you notice it, it's an English word that also has the A-H in it. And every time you shout that from this point when you leave here, it would be a mental reminder that while you're at the game and you shout yay, you'd be like, oh, did I shout yay for God today? I want it to be that mental reminder. All right. So, not only is love giving. Oh, that was weak. Somebody was there. Not only is love giving. Because we are shouting about this is God's giving here. All right. There we go. But the actual process of the giving develops the very connection between the giver and the receiver. Mm-hmm. See, studies have shown that the more giving that one does, the greater the connection is to whom we are giving to. So, all right, let's apply this to us and how we give or how we love God and how God is loving us and giving to us. All right. It's not as much as you think. It's only in the beginning, just so you know. All right, here we go. How do we apply this? Let's look at this. Giving is a condition that creates and sustains love. See, without this, there is no connection or love. And without that connection or love, there never is or will be anything that sustains it without that connection. So we start off by that. As we talked about earlier, many things have been spoken and written about the subject of love. However, the greatest statement about love is the great commandment. Matthew 22:37-40. Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself." That was the example today of loving a neighbor. Total stranger in great need. Great need. And the love of Christ came out at the right moment, at the right time. Thank you, God. So what other biblical examples of love can we glean from? Well, I already told you that there are over 600 of them, and I'm not going through all of them today because we would be here for a long time. But we do want to highlight some. Genesis 29:18. Jacob was in love with Rachel, and he said, "I'll work for you 7 years in return for your younger daughter, Rachel." Now, okay, fellas. We think courtship for a year is a long wait for the hand of somebody that you love. 7 years. 7 years to wait for the hand of someone that you love. That is strong. I don't know if I could do that. He was in love. Yes, it did. My wife said, it went fast because he was in love. See, he wasn't even thinking about that time. He was working and serving, wasn't even thinking. He was so in love, it was good. So that was a quick 7 years. And when he got done, he said, I'll do another 7, right? But here's the thing. Here he was, sacrificing himself to be a servant, a slave for the hand of one he loves. 7 years, the number of completion for the transaction. Love that. Love that. Genesis 29:20. So here we finish. So Jacob served the 7 years to get Rachel, but they seemed like only a few days to him because why? He was so in love. What love causes you to do some things you normally wouldn't do? Causes you to step all into a whole new understanding. Be like, you know what? I don't care. Do what you want to me because I want that hand. Love it. Deuteronomy 7:9 says, know therefore that the Lord your God is God. He is the faithful God, keeping his covenant of love to 1,000 generations of those who what? Love him and keep his commandments. That's right. So here's the thing. The part I bolded and highlighted was to those who love him and keep his commandments, which means you can't go out there doing your own thing and expect everything to be all right. Because it ain't going to end up being all right. You're going to get caught up in something if you're not following his plan. 1 Corinthians 12:31 says, now eagerly desire the greater gifts. Love is indispensable, and yet I will show you the most excellent way. But here's the thing. Most of us have been looking for love in all the wrong places. Here's the thing. Let me tell you something. You can't get what you don't give. I'm going to say that again. You can't get what you don't give. If you're looking for love or how to love, then maybe, just maybe, we should go to the love chapter and see what God says about love. And let's break that chapter down a little bit. Because a lot of times we read the love chapter. You go to weddings and they read it all the time. That's what they do. But I don't think people really understand what that chapter is saying. So we're going to break it down a little bit, piece by piece. But let's first get into it. 1 Corinthians 13 says, if I speak in the tongues, the languages of men or of angels, but do not have what? Love. That's right. I am only a resounding gong or clanging cymbal, which can get irritating if that's all you hear. If I have the gift of prophecy, but can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor, yes, thank you, and give over my body to the hardship that may boast, but do not have love, I am nothing. And here's the part that we know. First, he's telling if you do all these things without having love, you're not much, amounting much of anything. But then he says, love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, and always preserves. When I do couples counseling, all I have to do is read just that part there and look at a couple and go, how you doing with that? And many go, that's why we're here. Continuing reading, love never fails. But where there are prophecies, they will cease, and where there are tongues, they will be stilled, and where there is knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when completeness comes, what is in part disappears. And when I was a child, I talked like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. But when I became a man, I put away the ways of those childhood things behind me. For we know, so we now only see only a reflection as in a mirror, and then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. And now these three remain, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. What does that stuff all really mean? That's a whole lot of meat. It's a whole lot of stuff there. So you know what we're going to do? We're going to break this down a little bit. Do what we do. Here we go. Love is patient. Patient love. An old English phrase of this is love is long suffering. This includes the idea of patient forbearing. We give of ourselves in love to endure evil, injury, and provocation without being filled with resentment, indignation, or revenge. We give of ourselves for those things. Think about that. Love takes power over the angry passions of our sin's nature and furnishes it with persevering patience that we would rather wait and wish for the reformation and growth of a person rather than fly out in resentment of their conduct. That is patient love. See, when love is given, soft. It's going to be less of them. When love is given, it will put up with many slights and neglects from the person you give the love to. And your actions will wait long to see the effects of that patience. You will wait for it. That is a patient love of what God is talking about. My question is this: are you exhibiting that kind of patient love today? Love is kind, which means it's a gentle behavior. Love is courteous and obliging when it's kind. The heart of love is large with one open hand. Love is ready to show favor and do good. And I say love because what? God is love, right? Yeah. We talked about that. So I speak that way so you understand. So love is ready to show favor and do good. When one is showing love, they seek to be useful. And not only seizes on opportunities of doing good, but searches for them. They go looking for opportunities to do good. See, this is the general character of love. If love is patient under injuries and wrongs, then we should be inclined to do all things with kindness, right? The question is, do you? Do you do all things in kindness? Love does not envy. If you're keeping track of how many points, there'll be 16 of them. Love does not envy. In fact, it suppresses envy. Love does not express itself in envy or in jealousy. It is not grieved at the good of others. And if we love another, we do not envy their position, their prosperity in life, nor are we displeased with it or try to destroy it. In expressing love, we should share in it and rejoice at it. Our position in life is established by the Lord in connection with our obedient responses to Him. If love gives, it remains, thank you, it remains free of envy. Free of envy. How are you with that? Love does not brag or vaunt itself. The believers who are seeking to give true biblical love do not compete for the applause or admiration of others. Romans 12:10 says, be devoted to one another in love and honor one another above yourself. True love will give us an esteem of the other person and raise our value for them. Doing this will also limit your esteem of yourselves and prevent self-conceit and arrogance. Oh yeah, we're getting deeper now. We're just getting started, but we're about to go there, so get ready. Speaking of arrogance, that's the next one. Love is not arrogant. Puffed up, being conceited or proud. Biblical love is not displayed by thinking that we are totally understanding the other person, that we can read their minds or their actions, and that we can predict what they will do and what they may say or predict the future. This is conceit and arrogance. And on the other hand, biblical love is the modest, expecting change and awaiting the expression of the true mind, thoughts, and actions of the one who is loved. So biblical love is more modest. It's not puffed up. It's not proud. It's awaiting the expression of one's true mind. Number 6. Love does not act unbecomingly or unseemingly. See, biblical love is careful not to pass the bounds of decency. Biblical love gives by not acting ill or rude mannered in any way. See, it does nothing socially acceptable, nothing that in the common account of others is vile. And let me just kind of stop right there. Socially acceptable. I'm going to say two words. Facebook. I see some of the craziest, unsocially acceptable comments and things and behaviors on Facebook. Christians being rude to each other, Christians slamming them publicly out on the world and saying some of the meanest, most vile things on Facebook. Y'all, I stay away from that stuff. I'm not saying you need to stay away from Facebook. I'm saying you need to stay away when how you communicate with stuff and put your stuff out there on Facebook. When I go out there for two reasons: to let folks know what's happening and to spy on my children. That's it. That's it. So, and they all know it. Because I tell them, I'm going out there to see what you're doing. And I remind them, your grandmama's out there. Everybody's out there seeing what you're doing. So don't put your stuff, because we all out there seeing. So again,
It does nothing out of place or out of time, but it behaves towards others as it becomes their rank and ours. With the reverence and respect to superiors, with kindness, and it's not condescending in any ways, or it has a courtesy of goodwill towards all. Biblical love is not for breaking God's order, but for keeping up the distinctions of God that's made between men and women and all of their orders. Number 7, love does not seek its own. See, this is the principle of the unselfish nature of biblical love. It does not desire nor seek its own praise or honor or profit or pleasure. The love of self, in some degree, is natural to all, and a reasonable love of self is, though, made of our love to others when Jesus commanded that we should love our neighbors as ourselves. But this principle does not mean that biblical love destroys all regard to self. It does mean, however, that biblical love is to be defined by giving and not taking. See, by our very nature, we are largely takers. We tend to be takers. Biblical love involves our making continual decisions to be givers. Yes. Of ourselves and to those whom express biblical love. Love, it is what I can do to serve you rather than what is in it for me. Or what can I do for you, or rather than what can I get? Amen. Number 8, love is not provoked. See, biblical love gives by making a decision that do not seek to irritate. Whoa, you make a decision not to irritate. Man, all of that is in 1 Corinthians 13. I never knew. Wow, so many people get married with that verse and they really don't understand what it's really saying. It involves a decision that corrects a sharpness of temper, sweetens and softens the mind so that it's not quick-tempered. Whoa, so it's not quick-tempered. Number 9, love does not take into account a wrong suffering. See, now, the aspects here is that we should be giving with not trying to get even. Can we do that? Can we not try to get even with others? Our nature takes us to that place all the time, especially if we've been wronged. And I get that. But here's the thing. Many times in our actions, they're dictated by an effort to make somebody else pay or somehow get even in a little revenge scheme of the heart. And biblical love is not soon nor long angry. It is never mischievous nor inclined to revenge. It does not suspect evil of others. I know what he's doing. I know what he's doing. He's right. He's supposed to be doing something. He wasn't doing something. He was supposed to call me 20 minutes ago. I know what he's doing. Stop. Stop. Just stop. In the other hand, it will never be forward to suspect evil. It will not make the worst construction of things by putting the best face. You will be putting the best face that it can on all circumstances that have no good appearance. Can you do that? Can you put a good face forward when it probably is a situation that doesn't deserve it? So, halfway through 1 Corinthians 13, the love chapter, on how we're supposed to be walking, breathing, examples of God's love. How you doing so far? Number 10. Love does not rejoice in unrighteousness. Biblical love takes no pleasure in doing injury or hurting anyone. That one should have like a big exclamation point. It does not think of evil of any and without any very clear proof. Biblical love, we don't create stuff that doesn't exist. We're not supposed to. You know what I'm saying? We tend to create stuff that doesn't exist. It wishes ill to no one. It does not wish to hurt or do wrong against anyone. Instead, decisions are made to extend help, grace, mercy, and restoration. Wow. Number 11, love rejoices with truth. Biblical love rejoices over the expression and the application of God's truth. It rejoices in seeing justice, whether a blessing or for obedience or discipline for discipline obedience. Biblical love decides to rejoice over the prevailing of truth. The truth conquering sinful men. The principles of God's word applied in life and the life changed to conform to God's words or ways. It rejoices in the prosperity of those following the truth and well-doing and in the growth of faith within the one loved. Number 12, love bears all things. And here, when I saw that and I was looking at writing this out, love bears all things. It took me back to when I was doing the search about the men. That one kind of stood out to me because here, that's like a protection. Because here, it means to cover, keep silent about, or keep confidential. It carries the idea of enduring or putting up with. Putting up with. Two opposing forces that God puts together, throws them in the pot and says, put up with each other. Make it work. Figure it out. But use my principles. You'll be okay. If you step out over here and do it the way the world says, you will be in trouble, which is what happens. Then couples have to come in and say, hey, and get some guidance. And we tell them, look, you've been doing it this long your way, and it hasn't been working for you. Now you got to come back over here and get retrained, put some tools in your toolbox, and do it God's way, and things can get back on track. Love bears all things. See, biblical love will make good choices for us to be aware of the nature of the one loved and keep the faults of such a one confidential. Nothing pains me more than when I get to work with couples and they spend more time telling me everything the other one does that's wrong. He does this. She does that. Well, if that would do this, if they would do that, if he would just do this, if she would just do that, I get so sick and tired about this. This is why we in here. And they just go. And then I go, psst. And then we regroup. And then I do an exercise that helps them remember why they got together in the first place. And I start bringing them back to that place in the beginning when the word love, and they were excited about it, and they were giddy about it, and they could understand about it. And then we insert God in the middle of what's happening and all that stuff. And then we get a whole new different way to look at each other. It's powerful stuff. But why do we try to keep faults? And then why do we want to put somebody else's faults out there publicly? Why do we do that? Because that's just breaking somebody down, and we're supposed to be lifting people up. So, on the other hand, biblical love makes choices to pass by and put up with injuries without indulging anger or cherishing a revenge. It will be patient upon provocation and long-suffering. The biblical love will endure for the beloved many slights, injuries, hurts, and... Oh, I put slights twice. My fault. Making decisions to bear such things for the sake of that person that you love or the beloved. Biblical love makes decisions to protect unless duty demands revelation. Now, this aspect of biblical love involves allowing the loved one to expose one's faults without making them public. The believer's love seeks first to protect rather than to punish. Hear that? Believer's love seeks first to protect rather than to punish. Church needs to learn some stuff from this. Number 13, love believes all things. Biblical love makes decisions not to be suspicious until the evidence is overbearing. Biblical love entertains a good opinion of others when there is no appearance to the contrary. It seeks to believe the well, there are some dark appearances. If there's evidence of wrong, especially if the evidence of the wrongdoing is not clear. Biblical love is apt to make the best of everything and put it on the best face and appearance. It will judge well and believe well as far as it can with any reason, and it will stretch its faith beyond appearances for the support of a good opinion. It is the benefit of the doubt when others are in doubt. Number 14. Love hopes all things. Love hopes for the best in all. Conscious decisions are made to look for the best in others, encouraging and exhorting others in all ways. This is a balance of the knowledge of sin, and yet the person exercising biblical love seeks the positive appearances rather than the negative appearances. Number 15, love endures all things. This is the idea of standing one's ground. Regardless of the assaults, regardless of the barges and the bearing, and regardless of the troubles one's face, you stand ground. Stand ground in God's word. Stand ground in love. Stand ground in his truth. Stand ground for what you know his word says and what true love is. Same is true in our love for others, even in our relationships. Love is a learned behavior. A major part of love is a decision to give it. Regardless of what is being received. In the end, truly applied biblical love will win out. You go there and do it without any expectations of anything coming back. And you keep doing it, and you keep doing it, and you keep doing it, and you keep doing it. Because why? You don't expect anything. Because you know what? He's already given you everything you need and everything you're going to get and everything you got. It's all good. All you need to do is to put it out there. Put it out there. Expecting nothing in return. We should wake up and say, God, what can I do for you that will please you today? And stay in that place all day. Stay in that place all day. And then, but here, let me take it a step further. Because see, you're starting with him, and that's where you need to start. But if you are married, take that a step further. Say, God, what can I do now that I'm pleasing you all day? How can I please my spouse today? What can I do to please my wife or my husband today? How many of us do that? We just go through and do our thing. Coasting through, gliding through life, sliding back and forth, expecting everything to be all right. And then we get ourselves in trouble with our spouse, and we get ourselves in trouble with God. We become one big mess, And then we don't understand why. Because we're not understanding what his love is. When you start off the day asking him how we can serve him and be with him all day, your focus will change, guarantee you. Number 16, love never fails. And we can rest. Love never fails. See, God's simple statement of the power of biblical love should be believed and applied to all situations where we are facing any trial and trouble that you might be in, understanding that love will never fail. Because why? He will never fail. So let's look at some deliverances and promises with this. Jude 1:21 says, keep yourself in God's love as you wait for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to bring you eternal life. 1 John 4:18 says, there's no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear because fear has to do with the punishment. But the one who fears is not made in perfect love. Colossians 3:7-17 says, you used to walk in these ways. And I've underlined and bolded, you used to walk in your ways. Because it's talking about a way that you, before you knew God and knew of his love and knew of his ways, this is what you used to be like. In the life you once lived. But now you must also rid yourself of such things as these. Anger, rage, malice, slander, filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self and its practices and now have put on that new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge and the image of its creator. Here there is no Gentile or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is in all and is in all. Therefore, as God's chosen people, and you are his chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourself with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another if any of you has any grievance against someone. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And all of these virtues, put on love for the thing that binds you together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule your hearts. And I underlined and bolded, let the peace of Christ rule your hearts. Since as a member of one body, you were called to peace, and be thankful. Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. And whatever you do, wherever in the word or deed, do it in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God for the Father through him. That is how we walk. That is how you start practicing love. God deeply and intimately loves you. His love for you is unconditional. You get it, and you don't even deserve it. You get it. There's no strings attached, and there's nothing that you can do to get yourself out of his love. Is that cool or what? Because you know you're going to blow it. You know you're going to mess up. You're going to say something or do something or act a certain way that you know is wrong. You're going to blow it. But yet, he still says, I'm still going to love you. I'm still going to love you. Unconditional love. Romans 8:38-39 says that there is nothing that can ever separate us from God's love. Yes, praise God. That is powerful. And I take comfort in that because I am a mess. So here's the thing. Before you can love others, you must really, really receive God's love for yourself. It's not a situation where you get to say, I know who he is.
Because you know what? New Orleans is filled with a whole lot of folks who know who God is. But I see this many actually living and serving him, following what we just read in Colossians 3, or understanding his love in 1 Corinthians 13. Whole lot of folks even can quote you scripture. Go out there on the street, you can talk to folks, they can tell you stuff to make you question yourself. It's true, they do. But here's the thing, those very same folks, you'll be talking to them, well, somebody will walk on the street and then bump them, and they'll turn and curse them out upside and down, left and right, and then turn to one and say, but you know what, I'm just going to pray for them and thank the Lord. And I'm like, really? Do you really know him? Because if you did, you'd have had a different set of grace or peace that comes over you at a time that you could have, instead of snapping, that's what you would have done. You'd have loved on them. Just like Brother Renard did today. Man, help us, God. So, did you pass those 16 points today? Yeah, right. Here's the thing. Knowing that God loves you is central and vital to your understanding of the gospel and for the entire gospels that are based on God's love, starting at John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. I mean, here's the thing. Love starts with a true understanding there. How many of us would sacrifice our only child for the sake of others? I mean, if my wife's like, I don't think that would happen. tough thing to do. But here's the thing. The good news is that God hasn't withheld any of his love from us. Instead, he has poured it out and poured his love into your hearts. Romans 5:5 says, and hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured into our hearts throughout the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Yes. So here's the thing. So what do we do? Now, what do we do with that love? I'm going to be closing up with this. What do we do with that love? We know God loves us, that we should, and we know that we should be having it with us and carrying it with us all the time. But the first thing that we need to do is when we have received his love, the best thing that we can do is give it away. Let somebody else have some of that. Why are you keeping it to yourself? Selfish people, knock it off. Give some of that stuff out. Since God so loved us, we ought to love one another. 1 John 4:11, dear friends, since God so loved us, we ought to love one another. Hello. Pretty clear to me. In other words, our response to the news of God's love needs to be to love each other. And Jesus repeatedly commanded for us to love each other. Matthew 5:43-47, it says, you have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be the children of your Father in heaven. He causes the sun to rise on the evil and the good, and he sends rain down on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what regard will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your own people, what are you doing more than others? Do not even pagans do that? Luke 6:27-35 says, but to you who are listening, I say, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Strong word. Those who hate you, not those who don't like you, not those who irritate you, not those who may rub you the wrong way.
those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you. If someone slaps you on one cheek, turn to them with the other also. If someone takes your coat, do not withhold your shirt from them. Give to everyone who asks you, and if anyone takes what belongs to you, do not demand it back. That was a witness of that today. That was biblical scripture acted out today with you, my brother, right there. I know my Lord is smiling down on you today. Do to others as you would have them do to you. If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? That is so cool. I mean, think about that. Even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who are good to you, what credit is of that to you? Even sinners do that. And if you lend to those from whom you expect repayment, what credit is of that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners, expecting to be repaid in full. But love your enemies, do good to them, and lend to them without expecting anything back. Then your reward will be great and you will be children of the Most High, because He is kind to the ungrateful and the wicked. John 15:12-17 says, my command is this, love each other as I have loved you. However, let me just let you know, it can be really impossible to love others unless you know or believe and receive God. You must receive, know, and believe. Get His love inside you. 1 John 4:19 says, we love because why? He first loved us. For no other reason. He first loved us, so we love. See, if God hadn't shown His love to us, we would have no standard or example on which to base our love on for others. And 1 John 4:7 says, dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Here again, our ability to love one another is only because love comes from God. Think about it like this. Think about your ability to love others as like a glass of water. And that glass of water is empty. And think now that Jesus is holding the pitcher. See, when you put that glass that's half empty, there's nothing to sustain it to keep it going. But if Jesus is holding the pitcher, or it's under a faucet of running water, that's a love that's pouring in, that sustains. It's an overflowing love. It doesn't cease. It doesn't stop. And it just keeps going and going, and it's overflowing. His love never runs out. Whew. Thank you. Thank you. See, despite your sinful nature, God offered the life of His very Son to you. Romans 5:8-10 says, God doesn't owe you anything, but He gives you everything. For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. Worship team, come on out. Thank you, God. Now picture this. Your sin is placed on Christ, and Christ's righteousness is placed on you. You gained what He deserved, and He got what you deserved. You gained life, He got death. And remember when I was talking about what the women said, that you know, the theme that they talked about, that I really don't know the definition of love because no one has ever shown me what love really is. How great is the love that God lavishes on us? Lavishes on us, pours it out to us. 1 John 3 says, I think it's 1 John 3, 1, or excuse me, starting verse 3. See what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God, and that we, and that is what we are. We are children of God. The reason the world does not know us is that we did not know Him. So therefore, the most basic definition of love from the standpoint of God Himself involves knowing and keeping His commandments, knowing His word and keeping His word. This means we cannot love God with all of our heart, mind, soul, until we absolutely know Him. Whoever does not love does not know God. Isn't that what the scripture says? So, if we don't know God, then we need to make sure we know His commands and know His word so we can stay in the place of love with Him. As Christians, it's up to you to practically learn how to use and apply God's commands on how we treat one another and then begin to practice those commands in your daily life. God, what can I do for you today? How can I serve you today? God, how can I serve my husband or my wife today? God, show me how I can love someone who is in need of love. Let us stay and let's pray. As you go into worship, Jesus. God, fulfilling your command, God, to love first involves knowing you first, Lord.
It's not just an understanding of who you are, God. It's not just that understanding, God, but a real personal relationship with you and your son, Jesus, God. Father, in Romans 10, you talk about how our faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through your word, God. And I pray that the people who claim to know you, God, the New Orleans is filled with people who claim to know you, God, that they start to come to an understanding and a conviction of reading your word and hearing your voice so that their faith will grow. God, learning your word will build faith and believing in the things, Lord, helping us, the things to guide us, God, teaching us, God, so we can walk in the Spirit with you, God. God, enable us to apply your ways to our lives, God, your ways of love, God, so we can become doers of your word, God, not just listeners of your word or readers of your word, but doers of your word, God, and doing it in a return of love. More love, love to love you more, God. More love to our families, God. More love in us so we can love our neighbors, God. More of your love, God, to be so we can be fulfilling your love commands, God. God, let us share with our family and our friends just how wonderful and perfect you are, God. What an understanding God you are. What a patient and loving and unselfish God you are. How considerate and grateful we are. God, we are so thankful for the things that you have given to us, God. Let us become people excited to tell others about how you blessed us, God. Father, I thank you for loving me when I still was an enemy to you. Thank you for risking the death of your son and a chance to accept your love, God. I just thank you, God. You have promised and you have poured your love into my heart. God, I love you only not because of who you are, but because of who I am when I am with you. Your love is unconditional and universal, and we thank you, God. Thank you for your word, and thank you for the fact that you love us through your son, Jesus Christ.